us, to teach us, inspire us. So we say thank you, God, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father dwelling inside of us. As we come to you, Father, on a day like this, at a place like this, where your word has reminded us not to forsake the coming together, we're here to worship you, to acknowledge you as our God and our Savior. And even as we do that, Father, you know every single need that's represented here in this congregation this morning. None of our needs come as a surprise to you, yet you remind us in your word to come and ask anyway. So we do come and ask today, God. We pray that you continue to heal Anne from her liver transplant. We pray, God, you continue to heal Kevin from his motorcycle accident. We thank you, God, for both of them and the progress they've made and where they find themselves today compared to several weeks ago. And they really, Lord, are representative of others who are here today who are not feeling well, or they have a loved one who's sick. So we give you all of those concerns, Father. And we also have other needs here. I think of Nancy and her family. I pray, God, that she can continue to sense your presence in her life, that she could sleep well at night, that she can make wise decisions, that she could sense that she and her family are loved by her neighborhood, by the department, by her church. Most importantly, God, by you. So I give you the Pickett family, God, and continue that you continue the process of healing and that you will be with them in their lonely times and their personal times, and they're wondering, where do we go from here? That they would sense their God is right there with them. And there are other concerns here, God. I know there must be financial concerns anytime we have a group like this. There may be some who are concerned about paying their bills, wondering how they're going to get through the situation they find themselves in. I pray, God, for them. It can be a big worry. And I ask, Father, that they would not only trust you, but they would give their finances to you. And that things may take a while to work out, but they could see a light at the end of the tunnel, that things will work out. We thank you, God, for the finances you give us charge over. And I pray, Lord, we could be good stewards, helping those who need to be helped, giving where you instruct us to give, taking care of obligations that we have. And doing so, God, that we could honor you with the way we handle what you've given us to handle. Most of all, God, we've come here today to worship you. We've come here today to say thank you, God. Thank you for being our God and our Savior. Thank you, God, for what you have done in us and through us and what you're going to do in us and through us. We give you our preacher today. We give you Pastor Howie and pray, God, that he would be your ambassador, your mouthpiece to us today. And I give you Pastor Mike, who is over at Malden, that you would use him there, God, and he would be your ambassador, your mouthpiece over at Malden. We pray, God, that anytime anyone stands up before this congregation in this place and proclaims the word of God, that it would be in line with what you would want them to say. So ask, God, you give us ears to hear what's going to be said this morning. So thank you, God, for this time. And I thank you, God, in advance for what you're going to do in us and through us because of this time together. And we pray this in that name that is above all other names. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, I need to release the children to Kingdom Kids. Do we have any children today? I'm releasing it. Look at Delaney. She's asking Mommy, do I have to go? You can stay, okay? You're too old, I think. Josiah's too old? He's too old. Okay. All right, is Anthony going? Anthony's going. Okay. Once he saw he wasn't alone, he decided he was going to go. All right, great. Okay, this time I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Howie.
Hi. How are you today? Hey, it's really good to see you. All right, 1068 is where the passages I'm going to be dealing with here today in your Bible. So jump over there. We're going to go through it piece by piece. We're going to break the text down. Now, I'm really loud today, aren't I loud? Jeepers creepers. Hello. Hello. Hi. I'm going to turn this thing down. I start yelling. It's going to be all over. All right, so 1068. I'm actually going to be using a different translation today. I'm going to be using a New Revised Standard Version. There'll be a couple of words that are different. You'll see how the NIV interprets certain things. So it's not different enough, I believe, where it's going to cause an issue in understanding what I'm saying. Peter, you look like you've been out cutting trees down. Peter, you look like you've been dealing with emergencies. She's been with you? Oh, isn't she good? Lori, you're so good. You're like a saint, okay? All right, Lori? Like, you know, like the crowns being thrown on the ground? You're going to be there, all right, buddy? You are a saint. Peter takes his wife with him, especially when he plows. It's a good woman. You're so good. You're so good. All right, I'm taking my glasses off. I can't see you. So if I'm making a funny face at you, it's not at you because you're a blur to me now, okay? All right. Okay, so we're going to deal with quite a familiar passage today, but what we're going to do is we're going to put it in context so that we can understand its more primary meaning to the people he was speaking it to, his audience, which would be his disciples, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you a few verses here, and then we're going to go back and we're going to break them down, and then we're going to get through the entire chapter today. We're going to go verse by verse, okay? So notice the differences as you're looking along in the NIV with the differences here. They're small, they're minute, but they're somewhat meaningful, I think. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it or cleans it to make it bear more fruit. You have already been pruned or cleaned because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered together and thrown into the fire and burned up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you what you ask him in my name. I'm giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. Okay. Jesus is clearly talking to his disciples here. Okay. He mentions his disciples here. And this is kind of his audience. Now, we have to remember that when we take this and we read it and we look at it at first, you know, the most simplistic reading, the more traditional reading of this would be this. Do everything Jesus tells you to do. Be a good Christian. Because if you're not a good Christian doing the things that Jesus tells you to do, whatever that may be, whatever denomination you're in, they define that for you, whatever those things are, you do those things, and then guess what'll happen? You'll produce more fruit. Your small groups will grow, your church will grow, you'll bring people in the door to listen to Howard up here talk for a half an hour, well, an hour. Bad Howard. They'll come, they'll get all fired up, they'll come to the altar, they'll become Christians, and then you will make fruit. Now, if you don't do this, if you're not a good Christian, what'll happen to you? You get cut off that vine and thrown into that fire with the devil, okay? This tends to be more of the traditional interpretation of this. That's not necessarily what's going on here. Although some of those overtones are present within this text, that's not necessarily what's going on here. So let's break this down and let's talk about it a little bit more. Because I think we oversimplify this, and in oversimplifying it, we end up misreading it and misunderstanding it, okay? In the world that Jesus lives in, he is up against religion. This is what his biggest problem is. This is his biggest issue. He's up against the temple. He's up against the religious leaders. He's up against their theology, and he's up against their teachings. Because they interpret the Hebrew Bible in a certain way. Jesus finds their interpretation wanting, greatly wanting, almost on every level. Jesus' theology is over here. Their theology is over there. They think the Messiah is going to look like this. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He looks like this. Okay, so Jesus is up against this here, okay? Now, Jesus is not the first person that they thought was the Messiah or that people thought was the Messiah, okay? And the people before Jesus that they thought were the Messiah, they came out and they, you know, got the people fired up and got the mob fired up, and they were going to go out and defeat the Roman Empire and relieve us of the oppression, and they end up what? Killed. Because the religious leaders figure if I can kill you, then you're not the Messiah, because in their mind, what's the Messiah supposed to do? He's supposed to be a person anointed by God for the purpose of defeating the oppressor and leading in the eschaton, Yom Yahweh, the day of Yahweh, when Yahweh will come, fill the temple, destroy their enemies, and they'll live happily forever and after all the Jews raised from the dead, and they'll all live in shalom together here on earth forever. This is what they're anticipating, okay? Jesus doesn't do any of this, okay? He's up against this kind of way of thinking, all right? Now, one of the major issues here is that Jesus and the way we understand Jesus was not the way that they understood who the Messiah was supposed to be. We understand Jesus as a part of God, as being a piece of the Trinity, as being a piece of God, and the Holy Spirit's a piece of God, and we're all God together, and Jesus is God, and God is God, and they're all this one thing, but three things, but they're one thing, but Jesus is talking to himself, but he's not talking to himself, but he is, but he's talking to the Father, but he's representing the Father, but he. Okay. In the ancient Israelite mind, in the Judean mind, at this point in time, there is one God. That is it. His name is Yahweh. He floats around up there. We don't say his name because we don't say the name of God, so maybe we'll call him Elohim instead, because that just means God instead of his actual name. But we don't use his name because you can't use the Lord's name in vain, so we've got to be very careful about that, so we never say his name. But anyway, he is that God. The Messiah was never supposed to be God in their minds. So when you start to see in the Gospels this link to Jesus being God and God being Jesus and Jesus being God, that is so new and foreign to them that it's absolute heresy right off the bat. It's so uncomfortable. It would be like if I told you the Holy Spirit has come in human form and he's over at Denny's right now and you can go talk to him because he's levitating the eggs. Yeah, but it would be like if I told you that and that actually happened, though. That was really happening. It was really the Holy Spirit in human form. What would you do? Oh, it can't be, right? It can't be, because you've never been taught that. You're not expecting that. You're expecting white horses and bowls of wrath in the sky to be split and Jesus on a white horse. That's what you're expecting. You're not expecting that. Well, likewise, they were not expecting Jesus to be God. But you see here in the Gospel of John, right from the bat, you have John linking Jesus to God. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, the creating factor of the universe. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. And the Logos became flesh. Jesus became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's linking Jesus to being God. Okay? So whenever you have any kind of a comparison for these people in this time period between a person and God, it's like, you can't do it. I am the Son of God. You arrogant thing, how can you say that? How can you even think to say that you are the Son of God? Like, what? That's how they think, okay? So Jesus is up against this as he's teaching his disciples, because clearly his disciples are who? They're what? Judeans, okay? So he's clearly up against these ideas, and he clearly is deconstructing these ideas with his disciples in order to reconstruct a new idea. But the new idea is really who God is, who he's representing, who he is. It's very hard for them to swallow, even his disciples. Where will we be, Jesus, when the new kingdom comes? Where will we be? Will we be at your right hand? Will we be there ushering in? And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to a cross. I'm going to float away. They don't want to hear that because they're not expecting that, because they've been indoctrinated into something else. Something else, something else. Jesus gets through to his disciples finally through the Gospels. You can see it. He gets through to them. He reconstructs the way that they think. He gives them a hope that he's not going away forever and lets them know that the Holy Spirit will come. But he does let them know that he needs to go and he needs to be martyred for the kingdom to grow. And he does that. And that was part of God's plan, we must assume, correct? Okay. However, Jesus being God is a hard concept to swallow. So when we open this up here, we see this, okay? We see this. We see somebody saying something about Jesus, or Jesus saying this himself, okay, recording this, recording what Jesus is saying here. We see this hard to swallow thing happening right here, okay? Because what does he say? He says, I am the true vine. Now, this is imagery from the Hebrew Bible, but who is the true vine in the Hebrew Bible? You tell me, you know already. Who? God's the true vine. Now I got this guy showing up, once again, not doing anything they think he's going to do. And he's telling everybody what? He's the true what? You're the true vine? What? He's telling his disciples this. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, or the person who works with the vine. This is the person who nurtures the vine. Now, this is imagery that everybody would have understood. Have you ever driven down the road and seen a vineyard? And you get those lines of grapes? Okay. You do realize that you can't just grow those grapes and leave them there, okay? Peter, help me. What do you do to a fruit tree if you want it to produce a lot of fruit? You prune it. Why do you prune it, Peter?
Because all the nutrients are now more available to the plant, and it's going to push flowers.
Absolutely. You look at an apple tree, like you go to Brooksby Farm, or you look at a vine, like you have in a vineyard, and you go like this. This one's struggling, that one's struggling. This branch is struggling. This branch is not producing a lot. But if I cut this branch off, what will happen over here? Right. So this is imagery that they understand. Okay. Now, the Father becomes the vine dresser in this analogy that Jesus is putting forth here. And he says this. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. He's the person working with it. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, remember, he's speaking to his disciples here, clearly, directly to his disciples. Okay. Every branch that bears fruit, he does what to it? Prunes it to make it bear more fruit. We take the big branches off that are not doing nothing. We get rid of those. The nutrients is now pumping up. Then we're going through the vine and we're looking and we say, here's this big bunch of grapes is coming nice. This one's not. Let's get rid of this one here. We're gonna mold it and we're gonna, until it really starts producing a lot of fruit, okay? Now, here becomes the issue when we put this in context. This is not some kind of blanket theological statement of all time. This is not separating sinners from Christians here like the church has traditionally kind of interpreted this. I'm the grapes because I'm a Christian and I come to Bev Naz, Living Hope. Here I am. I'm the grape. You're the one that got cut off because you're going to have a drink this afternoon, okay? So you're cut off. You're no good. This is not what this means. He's speaking to his disciples and he's addressing an issue that his disciples have a gripe with right off the bat, and it's this. Why are we being persecuted? Why are we being persecuted? If we're doing the right thing, why are we being persecuted? Wouldn't it go well with us if God was on our side? That's tying back into the concept that's ingrained in all the cultures throughout this area for a really long time, that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Okay. Now, the Gospel of John was the last one written. So when you run into the Gospel of John being written, persecution has already begun in the church at this point in time. So the writing of the Gospel of John, although it's talking about things that happened 100 years before, when it gets written, it's focusing on the issues in that time. And the issues in that time are that the disciples are being persecuted. Christianity's starting to spread a little bit. Everybody's sort of laughing at this new sect of Judaism that's popped up that's kind of silly. And these guys are being persecuted, all right? They're being persecuted for their belief. They're being persecuted for their, in Judean minds, their lack of monotheism, okay? They're being persecuted for this new theology that's been taught by Jesus of love, 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 love. Not follow the law, follow the law, follow the law, follow the law. They're being persecuted. So here we have Jesus explaining to his disciples that God is the vine dresser that works with the vine, and that Jesus is the vine itself. Now, this is not really necessarily the person of Jesus that's the vine. It's the philosophy of Jesus that's the vine. Does that make sense? It's his teachings that are the vine. It's what he tells you to do that is the vine. It's this theology that they see as foreign to them, but is really what God has wanted from the beginning. And if you look back at any of the prophets who were dealing with the Israelites and the Judeans far back, they had the same issue. They were missing the core. What does God require? 10,000 rivers of oil, the fat of 1,000 fed calves? No. To love justice, practice kindness, mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's what God really wants. That's where really the rubber meets the road. But they were missing it back then. They're missing it again here. Jesus is right in line with that theology of the prophets. But of course, they killed the prophets. Why? Because the general temple didn't want to hear it. Because they were swimming upstream. They weren't rolling downstream with everybody else. They weren't going with the age-old interpretation of this, and that's what it means, and forget about it. No. They were doing something more exciting. They had their minds a little more open, the prophets. They saw the core of what it was that God wanted them to do, and they saw that their people were not doing that core. That they were focusing on the peripheral instead of the core. So, with that said, Jesus in line with them is not bringing a new theology. He's bringing a theological corrective. But it's so entrenched in the minds of the people the way that they think at this point, it's very hard to bring that theological corrective. They want to murder him at every moment. So Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Okay? By this time, you started to have Christianity start to get mixed a little bit with different Greek religions or different Greek philosophies of things, a little Gnosticism thrown in there, a little bit of this and a little bit of that thrown in there, okay? And Jesus is assuring his disciples that do not fear, those people will be weeded out. Does that make sense? This is really putting this in context. Not that the sinner out there is going to be cut off from the vine because they're not bearing fruit or not because the Christian's not having enough small groups. No, 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 no. Okay, what this is don't worry, God's going to sift through all this and he's going to make it okay for you guys. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it to make it bear more fruit. Now, this comes from the Greek word to clean. The word pruning means to clean, so you're cleaning up the tree, right? But it's important to understand that this is not just an issue of pruning, it's an issue of cleaning. Okay? Because what God does for those disciples is He cleans them. Now, the Jewish Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots would say, you're not clean because you eat wheat on the Sabbath. And you walked 5 more miles on the Sabbath. And you went out and smoked a butt this afternoon. And you went and had a drink this afternoon. You're not clean. Jesus says, no, you are clean. You're clean because, and he's going to say in a moment, the word I spoke to you, my philosophy, the way I told you. You're clean because you practice loving one another. You're clean because you're focusing on the core and not the peripheral. You're clean because I personally came down here and taught you how to be clean. This is what makes you clean. Not the this, not the that, not going here, walking in the door, not da, da, da. None of that makes you clean. What makes you clean is believing and adopting the philosophy of life that Jesus Christ preached, the theology that Jesus Christ preached, a theology that was in opposition to the temple at that time. I'm already drawing in my mind similarities to our culture from that culture here. Do you see that? Are you drawing them as we look? Okay. All right. Jesus was the ultimate liberal. Sorry. But he really was, if you understand this in context. You have already been cleaned by the word that I have spoken to you, Jesus says. You've been pruned, you've been cleaned. We should take heed of that as well. I want to let you know what makes you clean. What makes you clean is not a ritual. What makes you clean is not a prayer. What makes you clean is not coming up and participating in Holy Communion, although I'm not downplaying any of that. What makes you clean is abiding by the words of Jesus Christ, figuring out what it is that he truly cares about, what he truly came to teach you, and then living that way. That's what makes you clean. And you don't have to be perfect at it. You just have to attempt it. And if you do, the results will be positive in your life. Because when we treat other people the way that we want to be treated, when we have empathy for the people around us, when we sympathize with their situations, when we have their best interests in mind, instead of getting a kick from judging them because they are the sinner and I feel so good about myself, when we do it for real, when we live it in the relationships that we have in our lives, in the way that we deal in every interaction with our spouse, with our friend, with our people, with everything, we see positive results. Because God is good. We got to really, though, not get lost in the peripheral. And unfortunately, in theology, as humans, what do? It's masa hu, masa hu, masa hu, masa hu, masa hu. God's going to come and blow you up. Boy, that's what God wants you to be teaching people. No. And we must really believe that this is the core of the gospel. And I think sometimes we have a hard time of actually boiling it down to this and really believing the two greatest commandments. Love God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. And what? Who's our neighbor? Who's our neighbor? Everybody is our neighbor. The Jews had this problem. Oh, we all love other Jews, but we just don't love anybody out there. That was a problem. God, Jesus came down, exemplified this. Who did the work of God? The Samaritan did the work of God. The heathen did the work of God. We must define fruit, and we must define fruit correctly. And we must understand Jesus, and we must understand Jesus correctly. And we must understand what it is that Jesus desires. And we must understand what it is that is the philosophy of Jesus Christ, if we are to be Christians. And unfortunately, we get lost in the muck and the mire. And we don't really believe. We think there's so much more to it. I am telling you, there's not much more to it than that. But that is everything. That can encompass your whole life, your whole day, everything you do, every interaction, every fight you have, every discussion you have, everything. You can constantly evaluate, am I doing this? And am I seeking truth in doing this? Am I making this argument just because I'm fussy and I want to be right, or am I really right? Or if I do it this way, is that going to turn that person off? But I really want to do it that way because I'm fussy, or do I really have the best interests of those people in mind when I'm communicating with them? See? This is the kind of stuff that we must focus on all the time, and this is the philosophy of Jesus. But anyway, you have been cleaned by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Abide in him. So the question you should be asking yourself if you're reading this text is, what does it mean to abide in him? Okay? So ponder that question as I keep going. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Everybody knows clearly that if you cut a branch off a tree, what's going to happen to the branch? It's going to die. And what are you going to do with it? You're going to get rid of it. Throw it in the compost pile. Burn it up. Get rid of it. Okay? It's going to be useless. It's not going to produce any fruit. So we must abide in him. But does that mean abiding in the church? And by that, I'm not saying the church is bad. I'm just saying, does it mean abiding in, like, doing all the, you know, making sure we go Wednesday, making sure we go Monday, making sure we're at this group, that group, making sure we come on Sunday, you know, making sure we're bringing people. Is that abiding in the vine? What is abiding in the vine? That's going to be our big question. What is it that he's truly seeking from us? What does he want from us? What is it that's going to make our joy complete if we do it? I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Bear much fruit. Now, he's talking to his disciples here, but we can learn from this. We're gleaning from this, but he's directly talking to his disciples, which is going to become important in a minute, okay? Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered together and thrown into a fire, and they are burned. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. All right, here's a good lesson. I want a Mercedes. I had a Mercedes once. It was a junker. One problem led to another problem led to another problem. I finally had to throw it away. Okay? It was terrible. Somebody given it to me. Boy, I have very great luck with cars, don't I? Worst luck with cars ever. I never seen anything like it. It's like, you want to talk about my thorn in my side? I think it's cars on my thorn in my side. Okay? But anyway, ask whatever you wish. Take that verse out of context. Let's get on TV and start waving handkerchiefs and make the whole congregation fall down. I'm not being silly. I'm not being silly, though. Like, if you were to listen to Benny Hinn, let's say, Benny Hinn would pull this verse out. I've heard him do it. I've heard him do it with this verse. Pull this verse out and justify what he's doing, saying, I am so in line with God that I have these powers. I can ask whatever I wish. And what I'm asking for is the Spirit to fall in this room and knock you all over. So that's what God does. Do you believe that? I mean, some of you might. I mean, some of you might hear. Some of you might hear. I mean, if you isolate this verse, you could make a case for that. But when taken in context, this is being spoken to his disciples. Jesus did miracles while he was here. Okay, those are used by Jesus. He says, listen, I had to get their attention. I had to open their, I had to do something. They saw me do all this stuff and they still didn't believe. I put on a dog and pony show for these people. They still didn't believe. I went out and I healed the person they thought was a heathen that put a that God put a curse on. I took that curse away from them. I healed them. They still didn't believe. Do I believe there were some miracles in the beginning? Sure. Do I believe his disciples were able to perform some of these miracles? Sure. You hear about the Spirit coming down, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus wasn't really leaving them. He was bringing his helper, which is talked about at the end of this chapter. Fine, whatever. But the disciples are speaking, and everyone could understand what they were saying in their own tongue. That's a miracle, right? Do I think that Jesus did that? Yes. Do I feel like this is a commonplace thing? Like if I was super, super in tight with God, I'd be able to ask for anything I wished for? No. Okay? This must be understood in context. He's talking to his disciples. He's getting ready. They're getting ready to spread this word of this new religious situation. Okay, they're going to be under persecution, which is going to be confusing to them. But God will give them the power to survive is what he's saying here to them. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and be my disciples. To be his disciples, you're going to bear much fruit. To bear much fruit is to be cleansed by his word. To be cleansed by his word means to adopt this philosophy and understand that loving your neighbor as yourself and doing things to other people because you care about them, because it's right to treat them that way, is what Jesus is after. And every single one of us in this room can evaluate ourselves and find something we don't do that in. We can see it in live time as we interact with others around us. We can see it in every discussion, every argument, every single thing. There's where the gospel is won. Where is the fruit? The fruit is in that. The fruit is not necessarily bringing someone through these doors. The fruit is in that. The fruit is in when they look at you, they see something different in you. The fruit is, I found you in the gutter. I picked you up expecting nothing in return, and I nursed you back to health, whether you're going to come to church or not. I related with you. I loved you. I cared about you. And then I came and fixed your flat tire, and I got up in the middle of the night, and I was dependable to you. And I did everything I could to show you God because that's who I am. That's the fruit. And a lot of times we miss that. A lot of times we think it's the stuff that's out here on the cert, get the group, get the people's church, do. When they look at us and they see there's something different about us, when they look at us and they say, those people are honest people, more honest than you know, or at least they're striving to be honest, they're trying to be honest, they're trying to do the right thing, they're giving it their best, they're trying really hard, that's a good person. Those people are good people. Not judgmental hypocrites. If they have that picture of us, what good is it? What good is it? This is really about reaching those people out there. This is not about cutting them off because they're bad sinners. This is about the people internally being cut off, the ones that are claiming to do it but are not doing it and are not having fruit because they're not doing it because they're focused on maybe the religious aspects, the rituals, the things, or the peripheral instead of the core of what it is that Jesus would have you do. Does this make sense? You're seeing how when I put this in context, it kind of changes that harshness of us against them and everything. Because in context, it wasn't an us against them. In context, it was Jesus trying to answer his disciples' questions and give them hope. give them a push to say, listen, we're going to grow this, but it's going to be difficult. And things are not going to work out the way that you think they're going to work out. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What does it mean to love somebody else according to what I just read you right there? What does it mean? Tell me. What is it? Oh, wake up. Unconditional love. Putting them first before you. Having empathy. Understanding their situation. Apologizing. Not being too proud. Truly caring about that other person. Truly seeking to constantly evaluate yourself and looking in a mirror so that you can change to become better so there can be more fruit. Investing in anyone and everyone always. Being open to what it is that God would have you do. Loving your neighbor as yourself. This is what he commands you to do. If you're not doing it, you're not going to have the joy that's made complete in you. It's not going to happen. The proof is in the pudding. You're going to get yourself into situations where you didn't tell the truth. Causes you a bunch of problems. God doesn't want that. You're going to say this about this person. You really shouldn't have said that. And then you kind of say, uh-huh. And then next thing you know, oh, the tangled webs we weave when we first practice to deceive. This is inherent in all this. Only you can evaluate yourself. Only you can. And God's going to judge you. God's the one that judges, not Howard, not anybody else around you. God sees everything you do. He knows where you're at. He knows how hard you're trying. He knows that we cause ourselves all kinds of aggravation, and he loves us unconditionally. And he looks at us and he says, oh my gosh, I wish you would just do what I told you to do so that your life would be a better place, so that your relationships would work better, right? So you wouldn't get yourself into that pickle where you weren't too kind of honest, and then it caused you, and then one lie leads to another, right? You tell one lie, it leads to another. 1986 TV, right? Remember that commercial? A little song there, jingle, right? Trying to teach kids to be honest. Where are you at? It's real. It's a philosophy of life. I dedicate myself to a philosophy. And unfortunately, we live in a world today where it's not really important for us, almost, to actually live the way we say we're going to live. It's important to talk like we say we're going to do something. Does that make sense to you? I see this all the time. All the time. I look and I read a book. I have an interaction with a person. I'm going to give you an actual real example, but I won't. I got to be careful. Sometimes the recording is, real examples, you know. You know, sued for defamation or whatever. Anyway, I had a dealing with a person, okay, recently. And the dealing I had with the person recently, this person was very, very, it was awful, if you ask me, awful. Treated me with disrespect, treated a whole slew of things came from this where it was just disrespectful. And this person was upset about something, and they told me that someday you guys are going to lose your job because you're going to lose your job because you didn't do this for me and this for me and that for me and this for me and that for me, okay? And was threatening about losing the job. Well, this person happened to be a bigwig, and I went out and I read their book because they were on C-SPAN, and they were this bigwig, and they were, written books and everything else. And the ideology within the books was fighting for the middle class, and it was raising the middle class up, and it was, you know, down with the rich and up with the poor kind of a thing and everything else. And I kind of found it funny that the person had made that comment that we're all going to lose our jobs and really didn't seem to care because something was happening that he did not like. So he's threatening us that we're all going to lose our jobs and this, that, and the other thing and everything else when he had written this book about lifting up the middle class. And what am I working for? I'm middle class. So I'm going like this. I'm like, you say this in your book, but then you practice the opposite ideology in life. Oh, it's wicked. It's wicked. It happens constantly. I see it all the time. You know, this is not political. This is what I'm going to tell you next is not political. It's just an example. And I want you, don't throw me into a political category because of this example, but I think it's a good one in light of what I'm talking about. Okay, you know how many times I see, you know, the environment, green, 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 the environment, green, 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 we must. And the person saying that drives from every appointment in an SUV, flies all over the world to go and fight about whether we need to be green, 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 green. And then they have massive air conditioning bills in their home, and they have and I read these articles and I'm like, but what, like what? Do you really believe you need to save the planet? Do you really believe that? Because if you did, you'd tell them, I can't come to Washington State because I got to fly there. I'll be there when my ox can get there. That I would respect, though. Do you see what I'm saying? That I would respect. It's not just lip service. It's not just saying it. It's not just saying we have to be environmentalists and then drinking a case of plastic bottled waters and throwing them in the regular trash. But see, if you really believe that plastic is going to kill the dolphins, you don't either drink the bottles or you at least recycle them. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he came all the way down from heaven to teach you something and to exemplify something, you better know what that is, adopt that, and live that. Because otherwise, it's just as hypocritical as the bottle example. Look into your own lives and ask yourself, where am I buying the plastic bottles? What are the plastic bottles for me? What is it that I'm doing that I claim I'm not doing, but that I'm... Because when the world sees that, they hate us. Because they cry hypocrisy. And I can't blame them. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. And love who? Your neighbor as your... We come here, we sing it. We will love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength. And we will love our neighbor as ourselves. That's useless if you don't do it. It's great to sing a song, but if you don't do it. It's great to preach, but if you don't do it, what good is it? I think Christ is clear about that. I think the Bible is clear about that. And we need to be clear on that. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay his life down for one's friends. This is not telling you to go be a martyr. This is Jesus telling his disciples what's going to happen to him very shortly, that they will not understand because they still think he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire at this point. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And what did he just command you to do? Okay, are we starting to see this here? All right, hello? You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. This was something the Messiah was going to do. He was going to equalize all of the people. After he defeated the Roman Empire and Yahweh filled the temple, it was going to be equal all around, like utopia on earth. And Jesus is telling them, I don't call you my servants any longer. You're already equal with me because what makes you equal in that sense, equal... Okay, not equal with me, but equal with the other religious leaders of the time. Equal, okay, everybody equal. What makes everybody equal and what fulfills this is loving your neighbor as yourself. They are no better than you. Nobody is better than you. And you are no better than anybody else in God's mind. I don't care what caste you're in. You're not in a caste in God's eyes. You're above that caste. You're better than that because God sees you that way. God will take the person in the gutter and turn them into the saint if they'll just do what he asked them to do. If they will just evaluate themselves and look in that mirror, and if they will practice this in real time, in real life, throughout their day. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Take this out of context. We're all Calvinists now. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I'm giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. And then he goes into this. Because he's telling his disciples, he's teaching his disciples something. He's telling them, if the world hated me, guess what? The world's going to do what? They're going to hate you. Well, that person, oh my gosh, Kathy, who loves you? Look, I'm touching my nose for you, see? That means I understand, right? Touch your nose. Do it. That's it. We're in communication. Ah! All right. I know, side, that's a little side thing, you know? okay. Hold on, let me rephrase this. The world hates you, okay? This is not this. This is not, here's the Christian protesting me across the street, and the Christian's protesting me, telling me that I'm going to hell, and then I'm going to burn in the fires of hell. And I'm the sinner over here. They're telling I'm going to go to the fires of hell, all right, for whatever reason. And I'm giving the finger back at the Christians because I hate them because they're literally judging me and screaming at me and telling me I'm going to hell. And then they're over here going, the world hates me because I'm doing the right thing. And the world hates me because I'm doing the right thing, but I'm really doing for Jesus, and the world hates me and because I'm doing for Jesus, and you're bad and of the world, and over here I'm yay, Christian. No. You should be loving these people, bringing these people, embracing them no matter what, telling them that God loves them, that they can have the joy that is made complete. You need to do whatever it takes to get that person to adopt the same philosophy because it's better for them, because it'll make their life a better place. And they'll experience that joy. See, this is the whole point of Christianity. This is the good news. And we miss the good news. The good news is that you can have a cleaner life. You can put your head in your pillow and fall asleep at night and not have to worry. You don't do bad things. You don't have to worry about getting caught for those bad things. That takes so much stress out of your life. Thus, be honest. Because you want people to be honest with you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. There's the gospel. All right? Amen. Jesus is affirming with his disciples at the end here. Listen, guys. The world's going to hate you. They hate me because I'm teaching you the truth. They think they have it all figured out. They do their religious thing. They look at you like me like I'm a super liberal and I'm no good and I'm teaching some kind of heresy, Jesus says, but I'm not. I'm teaching you what makes God happy because I learned this from God the Father. And that is love your neighbor as yourself. We must do this. You must do this. Because you are followers of Jesus Christ. You must obey his commandments. And his commandments to you are this simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can you look at your life and say that you have fruit? Can you look at your life and say that you have fruit? I look at my life and I say, I have fruit. I definitely have fruit. It's not the fruit that walks in the door a lot of times. Most of the time, it's not the fruit that walks in that door. But I'll tell you, it's fruit. It's the kid in the corner that everybody hated or disliked. And it's, oh, now they're not that bad. That's it. That makes God smile. Where's your fruit? Ask yourself that question. This was not meant to polarize us from a group of people at all. This was meant to encourage his disciples that the world is going to persecute them, especially at this time when this is being written. John being written late, they started the persecution, whatever. Jesus is very concerned with that. This is supposed to be unifying. This is supposed to be telling them that they don't have to worry about being clean in that old way of being clean by following A and B and C and D anymore. They're clean if they go to God with an open heart and soul and mind and say, clean me. Prune me. Help me change. Work with me so I can become a better person and experience more joy. Help me overcome myself. Help me overcome desires that are only going to cause me trouble in life. This is Christianity, people. We got to do it. And the great news is you can do it. And the great news is God don't give 2 seconds of thought to anything you've ever done in the past. He doesn't care. He don't care. Because things that we do have consequences that echo into the future, and there's nothing you can do about that. what he cares about is like this. It's like, listen, I have the way for you. All I want you to do is come to me and say, help me do this just for a moment. Just one moment is all it takes. Help me do this. I want to get better in life. I want there to be more meaning to this life. I want to have purpose to this life. And I want to experience this joy. And God will say, gladly. Let me help you do that. And it may be a long and winding road, but he'll get you there. This is what God wants. We claim to be doing that by showing up here today. But this is really what it entails. So wherever you are, whatever you've done, I don't care if you murdered somebody last week, God loves you. He wants you to move past that. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have comfort. He wants you to have peace. And he came all the way down from heaven to show you how to do that, to show his disciples how to do that, so they could show others how to do that. You want to have small groups? We're talking about this morning. Our small groups should be sitting around and building real relationships that dissect and work and talk and work through and try to figure, and why did I think that way, and why did I react that way, and why did I do that, and help me to think through this more, and active participation in making each other better. That's the iron sharpening iron thing, not just showing up and blah, 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 but real, real, real. That's really where it's going to come from. Feed the poor, the widow, and the orphan. Don't just have a group to have a group. Somebody go out there and stop slopping food. Somebody go out there and be nice to a community of people. Then they'll say, boy, those people over there are really nice. That's how it'll start. Then a couple more come along. Next thing you know, something grows out of it. And next thing you know, those guys that live in Hope down there, that church down there, those are always the ones I can count on. Those are always the ones that are there for me. Those are always the ones that are slopping me food. Those are always the ones that are clothing me. Those are the ones taking me in. You know, I heard this story about how that person moved in with that person to take care of that person because they were sick because of... blah, blah, blah. That's it right there. That's where it's at. Not so we can pat ourselves on the back, but that God can be glorified. They'll see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. There's the gospel. I can't preach the gospel any more plain than I'm preaching the gospel today. There is hope for you. There is divine purpose for all of you in this room. You have the decision in your life whether you want to grasp that, get on board with God, work that out with fear and trembling. And you know what? With God's help, make something of yourself. You can have all that. That's the freedom of the gospel. No matter who you are, where you are, no matter what. The word love here is agape. It's not philo, which is the emotional love. It's the functional love. It's the social love. Loving people socially, caring about them socially, making a government, an environment that loves all or that cares for all or that helps all. Social responsibility, that's what this love centers on. And this is the responsibility, this is the love that Jesus wants us to express. So today, I'm all done now, all right? I'm getting late again. Today, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I bearing fruit for God? What does that fruit look like? Is it fruit like I'm talking about today in those little moments of relationship or this or that? Or do I think my fruit is getting somebody to come sit next to me in church today? You evaluate for yourself where you're at. And then you go to God and you work that out with him. And you practice loving your neighbor as yourself. And you practice making those relationships better for the glory of God. And you practice treating others the way that you want to be treated for the glory of God. And God will do what he promised he can do through us. But it's in our hands. Does that make sense? It's in our hands. It's in your hands. You want to see something happen? Make it happen. Do it. It's up to you. And God will bless you. Let's pray. Lord, you are God, you are the beginning and the end, you are the first and the last, and we hope that we can get it right. We ask that we get it right. We ask that we know you for who you are, not who we want you to be, not what 2,000 years of theology has told us, not ideas that came out of the dark ages. We want to know who you really are and what the core of the gospel is and what it is that you require of man. And I think you've been very clear in this passage, at least, at telling us. You care about the poor, the widow, and the orphan. You care about justice. You care about equality. You care about fair judgment. You care about honesty. You care about us. You care when people hurt us. And you care when we hurt other people. We want you to clean us. We want to be clean. We want to be free of worry and guilt and shame. And we can have that if we will just take your advice. We want to know you for who you are, because you are something and you act a certain way. And no matter how many people have commented on that or commentated on that over the years, you still are who you are, whether they had it right or wrong. We want to get it right. And I can't imagine that you would not heed to our request for wanting to get it right. So we invite you to do something big. And by that, I mean individually dealing with all the individuals here so that the whole becomes stronger and the whole becomes better and the whole becomes more focused on you. You cared. You went to a cross you cared so much. And the very people you cared about did that to you. And you still did it. I pray that we will at least look in a mirror for you and at least make an attempt. And I know from experience that in just making that one little step forward, you will come alongside and you will help. And you will guide. And you will clean. So may we all be clean, because we approached you with the right attitude and with the right focus. May we bear much fruit. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. We appreciate it. May this stick on us all week, please. May we reevaluate ourselves this week, please. And do whatever you can to help that happen. And I ask this in the name that is above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have no idea what that is. I do not know whether I should promote that or not promote that. Promote it? All right, Hebert says yes, so if Hebert says yes, then there you go. You got the blessing of the Hebert there. Lori, you're going to have a crown. It's going to be this big like this, Lori. You're like a saint. I see what you really, seriously. I love that, Lori. All right, thank you.